The reason that we have gathered here together on this Lord's Day morning is to together remember that all we have is from our God, and that He is good to us, and that we have reason to praise Him and seek His gifts to us even more. And as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord. And our scriptural call to worship is from the beginning of Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever if he has the Lord's blessing to make that happen. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we've assembled to praise you. Thank you for waking us up again this morning, for calling us into your presence that we might worship you. You promise blessing and strength and food and glory for all those who fear you. We know that you are holy and gracious, sovereign and gentle, just and loving. You give righteousness and joy to all who believe. Awaken our souls, give strength to our lips, and let us lift up your name in Jesus' name, and amen. There'll be an emphasis on Psalm 128 this morning. One of the lines from that psalm is that you will eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. With the Lord's blessing, we eat the fruit of the labor of our hands. And you could call that the bread of blessing. It's the bread of blessing that God gives. He enables you to work. He enables you to see the product of your work, and then you get to eat. That's called bread of blessing. When you eat the fruit of the labor of other hands, let's say because you are sick or disabled, you could call that the bread of charity. That's the bread that God gives through people to you, through the labor of their hands that you participate in, the bread of blessing. When you don't eat food at all because you are busy serving God, we might call that the bread of obedience. So Jesus actually referred to having a food that the disciples couldn't recognize because his food was to do the will of his Father who was in heaven, at least at that particular moment, described in John chapter 4, verse 32. So which is better? Which one is a blessing? The bread of your own hands' labor, the bread of gift that others give you when you need it, the spiritual bread that comes from a kind of satisfaction where it's not even something you put in your mouth, but something that God gives you directly. Which is better? And isn't this where if you're humble and thankful, you just get to enjoy whichever one at whatever the right time is? If you're humble and thankful, well then, all of them are good gifts. So of course, in the normal course of things, we work and we gather harvest or earn money and we eat what God has strengthened us to get in order to be strengthened by it further. So he gives us blessing to work, and then he gives us the fruit of that work. Work and eat and thank the Lord. In the normal course of things, some are weaker. Some have an accident or an injury, and if they are blessed to live in a community of those who are at least not sick or injured at the same time, so it works out better if at least somebody is not having a problem while somebody else is. If you live in that kind of community, then you receive the gift of God through others. So as you're able, give. As you are able, receive. and thank the Lord. And in the normal course of things for disciples of Christ, there is a sort of satisfaction, a kind of filling, when we know that we are doing our Heavenly Father's will. And so, sow obedience and serve the Lord. So, to summarize this exhortation, you must not be too lazy to work for your bread. You also must not be too proud to receive the gifts of bread from others. And you must also not be too short-sighted to think that a piece of bread is all your life consists of. And so, be not lazy, proud, or worldly. In the normal course of things, we are given lots of good things by God. We ought to be humble and thankful and work and serve and give as we're able. If that brings to mind things you know that you need to make right with the Lord, related to this exhortation or something else, then now's the time when you are invited, if you're able and desire to do so, to kneel in humble confession before the Lord, and then I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, we confess that too often we act as if you are distant, as if you are uninvolved. We're making the things happen, and so we stop praying for our daily bread. We stop giving thanks for all of the moving parts that you're using to provide our bread. Please forgive us for that kind of autonomous, independent thinking. It is at least ungrateful, if not starting to smell of rebellion against you. We need you. We confess that we need you. We confess that we do not always act humbly before you. Please forgive us, even for these times when we fail at such a fundamental level to fear you. Lord, the worldly, by definition, do not submit to you. They are glad to ignore your ways. They walk among each other, counseling each other in scoffing, encouraging each other to sin. They are men of the world whose portion is in life limited to this world. Please grant them repentance. Give them faith to see beyond the sun. Bring them to a knowledge of real delight in you and in the salvation you provide only through Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the blessings of truth that you have revealed, for your Spirit whom you have sent to dwell in us, for the blessings of forgiveness, of grace that strengthens us, for the union and fellowship we enjoy with your people. All of these are kindnesses from you along with our bread. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're invited to stand. Reminder, not just of the forgiveness that we have, but of the blessed nature of receiving that forgiveness from the Lord from Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And we know even more than David did, who wrote this psalm. We know the one who actually was sent and then took our sins upon his shoulders, that then we might not need to pay for our own sins. So when the Lord counts no iniquity against us, that's because he counted our iniquities against Christ. But in having done so, those iniquities have been paid for. It is finished. And so we are greatly blessed by the Lord. That's a reason to sing, to offer him our praise. Let's continue to do that together.
Today's scripture reading is from Psalms 128. It is Psalm 128. Psalm 128. A song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel.
Lord, we do desire this sort of blessing that only comes from you. And in fact, what do we have that has not been given to us by you? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from you, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You have brought us forth by the word of truth, and so keep on saving us and saving our wants and our loves by this implanted word. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Sundays after Saturday weddings. Let alone late wedding festivities. They are a blessing of their own kind. This is the second such Sunday after a Saturday wedding of one of my own kids. And these big life events, as you can imagine, take up a big portion of heart and mind, especially week and even day before a Lord's Day like this. So preaching something related, if you will forgive me for not moving forward in Nehemiah this morning. Preaching something wedding, marriage, related, family seems fitting. Fits with where my heart and mind have been for a while. Psalm 128 fits. So Callum Bazin actually had us sing it yesterday as part of the ceremony. Did you actually notice that Bazin walked down the aisle herself, I mean with her dad? She actually walked down the aisle to the instrumental version of Bless the Man That Fears Jehovah. So we actually have learned how to sing Psalm 128 like we just did. Of course, Bless the Man That Fears Jehovah, in case you still are slow or you're recovering or whatever it is. Bless the Man That Fears Jehovah is Psalm 128. So we sang that version in the wedding. Bazin actually came down, was presented with the instrumental version of that playing in the background. It is the first psalm that I remember learning in full as a psalm. So growing up, we learned some different songs that had lines from psalms. Thou, O Lord, are a shield about me and the glory of my head. So like that's Psalm 3, and that's a good one, but it's not the whole psalm. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Like that is Psalm 42. That's the beginning of Psalm 42, but it's not the whole psalm. Psalm 128, I remember being pretty stoked about as the first one learning completely. It's only six verses long. Bless the man that fears Jehovah. That version of it is the first entire psalm I remember learning, and it has a special place in my heart. In fact, there is no psalm in its entirety, for sure, that I have sung as much as that song. In fact, I know the words by heart, which that's like part of the point of singing psalms, isn't it? Psalm 1, which introduces the whole Psalter, talks about the man who is blessed that doesn't sit and listen to sinners and scoffers, but delights in the law of the Lord day and night. He meditates on it all the time. Well, how better to meditate on it than to have memorized it and then even be able to memorize it in a song? So that's a key feature. And this is true of Psalm 128 for me. Around our Saturday night, lowercase s, Sabbath dinner table, we regularly ask, you guys want to sing Bless the Man Fears Jehovah, you want to sing doxology, and if you want to sing Bless the Man, you want to sing one verse, two verses, or just the second verse, we give some options. It's still a relatively small amount of choices, but still, there are some options. Bless the Man is the one that is most often picked. And while there cannot be a deeper meaning in this at all, a lot of you, and the Bible reading plan that I follow the most is called the Discipleship Journal Bible Reading Plan. It's been renamed to the Navigator's Bible Reading Plan, but I still am old school. I'm still calling it the Discipleship Journal Bible Reading Plan. You're like, what is he talking about? Well, that plan, according to some artificial intelligence research that I have done, was copyrighted in 1983. And do you know what the psalm reading for yesterday was? Psalm 128. You can't make that up. So, super delightful. I got some little goosebumps under my beard just being grateful for such a small little providence. It was great. There is also no other song in the world that has caused me to lose my hair more than Psalm 128. And hopefully there's ways to celebrate the variety of things that come along with the blessings of the Lord as he describes. Because Psalm 128 is not a precious moments psalm, for as full of blessing and favor as it is. In my mind, Psalm 128, I'm sure that there are other ones that would work. It just so happens for God's use of it in my life that Psalm 128, to me, is the perfect soundtrack to Genesis 1:28, which is the God bless them. Now, don't ever forget that part when you're quoting the cultural mandate, okay? God bless them. The first thing that happens after he makes male and female, as it says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, take dominion and subdue it. So whatever you want to label that verse as, cultural mandate, image bearing in relationships and responsibility, because you got to be connected to be fruitful and multiply. You need the man and the wife. You need the man and the wife as man in God's image. They are to become one, so you have a reflection in part of the Trinity. You have relationship, a fruitfulness that comes from that love. And then a responsibility to take dominion, to subdue, to work. So image bearers, for whatever else it means to be an image bearer, includes a capacity to be in relationship and enjoy that fellowship, and then to look for and take responsibility. Psalm 128 is like a perfect song that goes along with Genesis 1:28. It is like a Mike Tyson in his prime punch to the throat of dualism. And I will make a comment. I wanted to actually do some research to find out, because I know that monks, and in particular like Benedictine monks, they had a responsibility to learn by heart most, if not all, of the Psalter. And they had different times of the day when they were supposed to recite certain of the Psalms. And I was going to look up when the monks recited Psalm 128, and then I was going to try to find if they had any commentary on it, because in most cases, the monks would be missing at least half of what this psalm says is blessing. I read John Calvin's commentary on Psalm 128. And he's got some great observations. And also, he was nervous about it because he thought potentially it would get people desiring things in the wrong place. And I am going to point out that while that is possible, there's no qualifications here in Psalm 128. Like, hey, watch out. Don't make your wife an idol. Hey, be careful unless your kids become an idol and you love them more than you love God. Could that happen? Of course it could happen. Is that what we're warned about in this psalm? No, not at all. This psalm, if you get it at all, makes you look for God's blessing right here, right now, on earth, not just waiting for heaven. When we have to give an answer, well, what does God like? Not just what is he like, what are his attributes, but what does God think is great? What does God think is good? Do you remember Genesis 1 and all the things he says are good? All the things that he made as part of earth that are tangible, that bleed. Some of the things that God says are very good. They have flesh and bones. And you know them. You are sitting next to them. These are blessings. And it's not just... This is not an argument against there being appropriate times to be still before the Lord, to be quiet in His presence and read and pray, of course. And certainly there are things that in this fallen world we desire to, in a way, get out of here and go where there isn't sin anymore. Absolutely. But part of our immaturity, our spiritual immaturity, is not being able to see the good blessings of God that are right here and are among us currently. And Psalm 128 just kind of forces you to see what God says is His blessing. You're like, God doesn't know how to bless me with a wife. Well, my wife, didn't Paul say if you get married, you have worldly troubles, so it's better not get married? I mean, he did say something kind of like that, but not in a way that actually disrupts what the blessings are here in Psalm 128. This is the kind of song that's a blessing that challenges a man's Weltanschauung. And there's like five of you that know what that word means, but you love it. Weltanschauung is the word that Kuyper used to talk about a man's world and life view. So worldview, but that's boring. Hence I gave you Weltanschauung. So this is one that really establishes categories and helps us know what we're looking for when we're asking God to bless us. In just six verses, there is blessing for a man and his work, his vocation, his marriage, his kids and grandkids, his community, and even his eschatology, all wrapped up in what we could call jealousable blessings. And while this could be a psalm that describes the fruitful life or the fruitful labor of a man, I think there's actually a few things from the song that argue that this is a psalm that is intended to stir up fruitful wants. So, what's my subtitle? It's on the bulletin. The Fruitful Wants of a Lord-Fearer. Why fruitful wants? Think about how this psalm gives us its revelation. Verses 1 through 4 are a picture of the near future. Shall eat, shall be well, will be a vine, will be olive shoots. The blessing that is being pictured is right near you. It's coming up. This is the kind of thing you should be looking forward to. Verses 5 and 6 are the prayer of benediction, a prayer desiring the blessing. It is also for the near future. You pray for something, this kind of benediction is what it wants you to have, not necessarily making you realize what you currently have, though obviously you can give thanks for that as well. But a prayer benediction is we hope you get this. And you can see the future sort of comments there. May you see, may you see. Even the interjection, if you look at the beginning of verse 4, lots of translations have behold. It's a stop just for a second. We've been covering some good material. Behold, this is what it looks like for the man who fears the Lord. Look at this. I think we could also say it means direct your ambitions here. This is a psalm that informs the kinds of things we should want. When we fear the Lord, these are the things that are blessings. These are what He wants us to want. Even, and the heading at the beginning of the psalm as a song of ascents. There's a grouping of these kind of songs. And what the songs of ascents are referring to are songs that pilgrims or worshipers who were called to annual times of feast or celebration in Jerusalem, they would sing some of these songs on their way up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was on a hill, on a mountain, so the Song of Ascents. As the people came from all throughout Israel to Jerusalem, they would sing these kinds of songs in anticipation of going to worship God to get his blessing. So as a song of ascent, even in its original context, it was intended to produce once in those who were singing it on their way to go seek the Lord's presence and from the Lord's presence get his blessing to go back to their families and to their work. This psalm shows them what the blessings of the Lord look like, portrays the blessings that they should want. So we've got two main points. Kids for a Kid Corner. Two main points. Number one is the picture of the blessed man. If we want to be spiritual, we would say the picture of the blessed man. If you make blessed two syllables, I think it's more powerful. You can go either way. This is verses 1-4. This is the picture of the blessed man. The first part of the psalm, and why it's not divided exactly evenly, is because it appears like verse 1 and verse 4 sort of are bookends, general statements describing the everyone and the particular man who fears the Lord. Verse 1, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord? Verse 4, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Blessing, fearing the Lord, bookending what we see in this picture of the man who gets the blessing. So verse 1 itself, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Now, there's actually two different Hebrew words in this psalm that are both translated as blessed. The word in verses 1 and 2 is where people typically get the name Asher. So Asher, Asheri is actually the full way to say the Hebrew word. But Asher is a word that could be translated as blessing, and it seems to have kind of the nuance of happiness. So some translations actually say, happy is everyone who fears the Lord. You're like, well, we're not allowed to be happy. Happy is based on circumstances. We're only allowed to be joyful. Joyful is what you have when it's deep down, doesn't depend on your circumstances. Happiness is dependent on your circumstances, so we're not allowed to be happy. Christians are supposed to be joyful. I mean, you are welcome to use those distinctions in a conversation if you want to, but the Bible is actually not ashamed to say that we're supposed to be happy and that the Lord gives happiness, and joy and happiness in the Bible are much more synonymous than we have typically made them when we're trying to make the distinction. Because obviously somebody could be happy and not get it from the Lord, and so we're trying to make that distinction. But I think it would be better to make the distinction like I just said. Instead of forcing our distinctions on the words, we say, well, you can have happiness or joy from the Lord or not. And happiness or joy that's not from the Lord is not going to last. It's not enough. Let's not. I have moved on from saying that happiness is the one that doesn't come from the Lord or based on circumstances. This is happiness for all the fearers of Yahweh. How we sing the song, Bless the Man That Fears Jehovah, because at a certain point in scholarship, the four consonants that make up the Hebrew name that God gave to Moses for who he was has been thought at different times to be pronounced different ways. So now most people think Yahweh is actually the better way to say the word, but for a while people thought that it should be pronounced Jehovah. You're like, how could they look at the same thing and get Jehovah and Yahweh? But it is possible when all you've got is consonants. So anyway, it meant to be the same thing. When you were reading our English copies of the Bible, we know that when it's this Yahweh or Jehovah, it's Lord in all caps, or the O-R-D-R-N small caps at least. So to fear the Lord is to revere him. It is to worship him. To fear the Lord like this is to live in light of the Lord like a planet lives in light of the sun. In our solar system, planets depend entirely on the sun. They revolve around the sun. They get light from the sun. And so to fear the Lord is to actually be conscious of Him in our lives, to recognize that we just get nowhere apart from Him. Everything revolves around, depends on, gets life from the Lord. And these Lord-fearers, they are also law-abiders, as in they obey, they walk in His ways. I get that the song Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But you're not allowed to sing happy because that's based on circumstances. No, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You know, the melody for that is a little bit sentimentally, but the truth of the words are actually worth living by. The psalm starts with fearing the Lord, trusting Him, and then walking in His ways, obeying Him. And this is important, because if you want to have a good life, you want a blessed life, then you really do have to start with the Lord. On one hand, that is like, duh. For Christian people who are getting together, duh. But on the other hand, don't we forget it? And we keep thinking, oh, we can pull this off. Can't pull it off apart from the Lord. And then, beloved, this is where the good life really starts being described in verse 2. Psalm 128, verse 2. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Can you imagine that we get the description of, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. We're already back to a, this is what it means to be blessed. It'll be well with you. And in between that, all we got is work. The psalmist already can't stop talking about our blessing right after he says that you're going to work and then you're going to get fruit from your work. Now, this verse is not immediately about how you're blessed when taxes are low because you get to eat the fruit of your own labor as opposed to somebody else stealing it from you. This verse isn't necessarily about exploitation or economic oppression in some other way, but I think it might actually apply. I mean, it gets there in application, even if it's not immediately about that. And note that this verse is not about vacation. This is about vocation. This is about labor. You will be working, and then you'll see the harvest, or at least the paycheck. In a lot of English translations, they add the word fruit, because it actually, and we sing it in the version that we sang right before the sermon, you shall eat the labor of your hands, is actually how it says it in Hebrew. So they add in the fruit of the labor of your hands to make it clear that, because how do you eat labor? You can't eat dreams. They don't pay for babysitters or whatever. So you need some fruit from the labor. But it's actually, you're going to work, you're going to see the benefits, and that's going to be part of God's blessing to you. Your hands are going to be dirty. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12 says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer. While we also know that Psalm 127, right before our passage, says that being tired is useless if the Lord doesn't bless the sacrifice. But with the Lord's blessing, your labor is used by God to give you good. You're like, well, I'd like some more good. Okay. Well, maybe you need to do some more labor. Maybe you are not fearing the Lord and walking in His ways. There's a variety of ways that it could happen. But I'd point out from this verse that being blessed sometimes feels like not sleeping quite enough. You'll eat the fruit of the labor of your hands is not a promise that the labor of your hands is going to be easy, that it's going to be clock in, clock out at convenient times. But when the Lord gives His blessing on your serving, on your sacrificing, then you are eating the fruit that He is providing you with. Verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. So this is a family psalm. And based off of how it's described, it's actually even more specifically a father's psalm. So The women are obviously included because ladies note that the man is never called a blessing, but the wives are. So the man is getting blessed, but the wives are one of the blessings. So even if it is a husband and father's sort of psalm, the ladies are a crucial necessity to that blessing. We have, again, responsibilities and relationships. So the eat the fruit of the labor of your hands is the taking dominion and the subduing from Genesis 1:28. Now we've got the being fruitful and multiplying, and you need the wife, and that results by God's grace in kids. It's not good for a man to be alone, according to Genesis 2:18, and actually more specifically, according to the Lord. So Adam could have eaten the fruit of the labor of his hands all by himself. So he was made first. He was put in the garden. He was given responsibility to tend it and cultivate it and keep it. So he had a fantastic place to be. He even had a purpose. He had meaning in work to do. And the Lord interrupted him and said, it's not good that the man is alone. And so then God made Adam an ally in this work. And so an excellent wife is a gift from the Lord. Proverbs 31, Proverbs 19, 14, both describe it that way. So, men, especially those of you who are married, even if you're not married yet and you're thinking that you want to be good, I need your attention just for a second. So, it is a frequent occurrence that your wife does not feel like she's being fruitful. Frequently, your wife, the mother of your children, feels tired, exhausted, has been doing a lot, and doesn't feel like it matters. And whether that's because their eyesight, like their spiritual eyesight here, is also tired, or because they actually have a false expectation, or whatever, however it got into their minds, is very likely in this world that your wife does not feel like she is being fruitful. Men, you do not have to flatter her, but you better pay attention to all the things that she is doing so that you can encourage her and thank the Lord for her and realize what a blessing she is from God to you. It is one of the most difficult things I have in premarital counseling to try to get this sense of responsibility into the mind of a young man. The best illustration I've been able to come up with so far is imagine that you've been married and that you even have some kids at some point. So you got 3 or 4 kids, let's say. And they're still young enough, they're living in your home. And the Lord causes your wife to be in an accident and she actually becomes paraplegic. So she's alive, and thank the Lord, but she's actually going to be confined to a wheelchair for the rest of her life. Who makes the PB&Js? I mean, maybe her, if you can figure out the kitchen so that she can still enjoy being useful. I'm not saying that there's nothing that she can do. But who is the one who is taking the kids to soccer practice? And who is the one who is ordering their school uniforms? And who is the one who is making sure that the girl's hair gets put in a ponytail? Again, your wife who is living, but totally in a different capacity level now, will remind you how much she was actually doing. That it's so easy to take for granted. And she's like, well, I just don't feel like what I'm doing matters. Like, men, get better at paying attention to see all of the things that are being accomplished in your name. Like, she took your name to help with your vision and your goals and your household. if she is not able to do it, or men whose wives die young after they've had children, for whatever reason, accident, cancer, this happens as well. Men, be thankful for what the Lord has given you. Be good at seeing and saying what is so great and how she is irreplaceable to your family. Look for what she's good at. She does not have to be good at everything to be a ridiculous blessing to you. So look for what her strengths are. Look for what her gifts are. Look for what her own desires are. And discover those and develop those further. And let that be fruitful in your house. And give thanks to the Lord for his blessing to you through her and through her work. When husbands and wives, going back the other way, when they can give more thanks for the other person than that person thinks that they deserve, then that marriage is going to be one in harmony. I'm not talking about lying and flattery. I'm talking about actually just seeing all of the sacrificial work that spouses do for each other. And in this case, it is the wife who is the blessing to the husband as he's able to see it. So, wives and young women desiring to be wives someday, you ought to want to be this kind of blessing. You want to be the kind of lady that your husband just has no problem praising you in the gates. He gets praised because you are a blessing. And that is actually not to then cover your glory. That is part of your glory that is increasing the man's glory, that is a household blessing. You are not merely eating the fruit of your labor. Ladies, when you fear the Lord, then the fruit of your hands brings you praise. That's Proverbs 31, 30 and 31. Again, so look, the man gets blessed when he just gets to eat the fruit. When you have good fruit, you get praised for it. So it does matter. So keep going. Then we get to the kids part. In the previous psalm, Psalm 127, which is also a psalm of ascent, the children are referred to as arrows. And how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. That's Psalm 127, verse 4, and then verse 5. Here, they are like olive shoots around your table. Now, the day after Taylor and Maggie's wedding, I also preached a message on, it was related to family and marriage. And one of the things I said that day is that as excited as I am about a man having a quiver full of arrows and about olive shoots all around your table, I don't think that every couple then needs to have kids AMAP ASAP. AMAP ASAP is as many as possible, as soon as possible. I know you're like, Sean, are you allowed to talk about this? Because while you're preaching that message, it turned out 9 months later you had your first grandson. So, like, I get. But to be clear, we do not have a will that says whichever kid gave us the most grandkids gets more of our stuff. We don't have any kind of, we've not set this up as a you better have dozens of kids or anything like that, as excited as we are about children's children, yes. So it turned out by God's blessing that we have been able to see some of our kids grow up and then take on a spouse, and then in one case already have some kids. Kids are great. And you also, like, right, this, I know that Proverbs 14:4 is talking about animals, but think about that just for a second, because some of the kids are more like animals. So Proverbs 14:4 says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of the ox. There is a generation that's happening right now that has no oxen in the stall. They have some cats. And those cats are not going to wipe their hinies when they can't do it anymore. So kids are a complete, exhausting, messy, sometimes in moments, really annoying set of image bearers. That is true. I don't know if this is because I've reached a new dad stage or what, but like, it annoys me when the trash bin is full the day after trash collection. Is that more mature or less mature? I'm not sure. It definitely seems like peak dad thing. We can't have more trash. There's no room for the trash. It just was picked up, yeah. You know, yesterday was really fun. And do you know how many boxes arrived at our house over the last few months? Because they used our address as the registry address for where things should be sent. Now, again, I am trying to be playful. It's a real life, nitty-gritty kind of thing. Almost every one of those things was a gift in support and celebration of a new house, and I've got 2 extra bags worth just of recycling. So, awesome. That is, and this is what I'm trying to get to. You either can connect that to the blessing, or you're going to be frustrated and you're going to miss the blessing. So olive shoots around your table sounds poetic. It does not at all address 4-day-old spaghetti sauce underneath the kid's chair around the table where that olive shoot was being so cute and clever. Dishes. I don't like doing dishes. You know what really bugs me? That you can't find anything in our extra freezer in the garage because it's too full. But, so the Psalm 28 people, they didn't even know about refrigeration. So if they knew, if they had heard about what do you mean freezer? What do you mean extra freezer? What do you mean so full that you can't find the thing that you're looking for? Why can't you just use the thing that's on top? Like, if they had heard that, they would have considered that sort of ungratefulness for blessing almost as unbelievable to their context. So these are things that are included in it. There are, with those olive shoots, 100 tough questions that they're going to ask you. And with those olive shoots, there are 100 tough questions that you're going to need to ask them that maybe you don't feel prepared to ask them, that you would prefer to just skip over and move from. It's awkward, it's uncomfortable, it's too personal, it's detailed. But like, as parents, with those olive shoots, they need you to help direct them so that they can be maximally fruitful. And either those discipline conversations for sake of making them pleasant. So I said in the toast part yesterday, like, my new daughter-in-law is going to have a much better life because my wife paid attention and dealt with significant issues from my son. Now, I mean, I was part of that as well. But I wasn't always there. And so, like, when she would call me when I wasn't working at home, I mean, how many times we had the conversation? Well, what happened when you spanked him? Because he needs to be spanked again and again. What happened when you spanked him again? Right? This kind of labor is a different sort of thing that you'll get fruit from. But it's real labor. It's real effort to take care of olive shoots around your table, to feed them, clean up after them, ask them questions. But we get the bookend in verse 4. Behold. So I'm not joking, beloved. Like, behold, this is what it looks like when a man is blessed. This is it right here. There's more than just that's in this psalm, but there's certainly not less than is in this psalm. We worship, we want his blessing. Well, this is part of what we get from his blessing. And it is challenging to hold on to all the blessings. And part of our problem is we don't recognize as quickly as we should some of the things that go along with the blessing or that are blessings. And our muscles are just too weak to carry the blessings. So we need to get built up in the blessings. It's not just filled with happiness. We are filled with the Lord's favor, his blessing to us is a strength that enables us to desire more fruit and then to take care of the fruit that he has given. There is a prayer. So this is the second main point of verses 5 and 6. There's a prayer for blessing the man. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? So that means that if we want blessings, we go back to the Lord. So we praise him when we see what he's given. We also pray that he would give more. This part of the song must have represented a priestly blessing on the people, but it was also a priestly blessing that then they were taught the lyrics to get to sing for themselves. So this is a prayer for the Lord to bless that then we are actually singing and praying for ourselves and on ourselves. Verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So, Zion. Look throughout the Psalms for Zion, Mount Zion, all the things that the Lord gives from Zion. Zion is a summary word that is meant to call to mind, in particular, the mountain where the temple was, which in that time specifically was where the presence of the Lord was, and you went to worship at the temple for the presence of the Lord to get his blessing. The worst thing that could happen in the Old Testament was if the Lord would not go with you. If you did not have the Lord's presence, you had nothing. If you had horses but did not have the Lord, it was useless. Psalm 127. You can watch as long as you want, but if the Lord doesn't watch the city, you can't stop it. You can get up early and go to bed late and eat the bread of anxious toil. But apart from the Lord giving the fruit and the bread, it's not going to be good. And so Zion represents the place of the Lord, the place of his presence, the place where he gives his blessing. The particular desire for the prosperity of Jerusalem and even the final line of peace upon Israel. This is part of the reason why it's anticipatory. Not just because it's a prayer for God to do something, but because ultimately, and they all knew this, it depended on the Messiah's coming and the Messiah's ruling. So David was a great king and Solomon was a great king. But David had been promised a king who would be even better than he or even better than Solomon. They were waiting for this ultimate king to come and to establish his reign and bring about this kind of peace. And in between there is your children's children. Obviously your grandkids. Proverbs 17:6 calls them the crown of the aged. I am aged. That's why I said, no song has ever caused me to lose as much hair as this one. I am aged. The children's children, not just because they're cute, which they are. You are welcome to enjoy the blessing of the new baby smell. Or some of the smells of new babies. You are welcome to enjoy that. And also, they're your retirement. They are the durability of your family's ambition. They are the ones who then, in their fellowship with each other, as you see their dancing and laughing and playing, as you see their fruitfulness as they grow up, that is a blessing that is also then something that gets shared in. So seeing your children's children has economic, not just family pictures sort of responsibilities or blessings. It is big. So as we finish, two points of clarity. First of all, this song applies to us. All of it applies to us. Even though we are Gentile Christians in the church who are not currently in Jerusalem. Most of us are not actually Jews, and we are not making pilgrimage on our way up to Mount Zion. However, Ephesians 5:18 says that those who are filled with the Spirit will find the fruitfulness of singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If we are to obey, walking in the ways of the Lord, we better sing psalms. And the reason why we're to sing psalms is so that we can understand what the blessing of the Lord looks like. One of the reasons why, at least in my own life, I spent so much time thinking that the things of earth were to be gotten away from as quick as possible and didn't matter much at all, is because I only read the epistles, and the epistles made it sound like, well, it was doctrine and truth in heaven. Whereas the doctrine and the truth in the heaven are all supposed to show us what we got right here. And so when we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, it's not trying to get out, it's trying to see the fruitfulness of God's blessing among us here. So that when the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the waters cover the sea, it's here. So we ought to, even as Gentile Christians who are not trying to get up into Mount Zion ourselves, we must sing these psalms. And as we get these sort of blessings in kind, we might not be getting them in particular, just like God was promising to those who sang and who feared him in the original context. We are getting these kind of blessings in kind, that is provoking a sort of jealousy, so that many others will turn to fear the Lord. And even those rebellious, unrepentant, current Jews, including them, would see us receiving the same sort of blessings and be like, hey, those are for us. And we could say, you are right, but not unless you confess that Jesus is Lord. Confess that Jesus is Lord. These blessings are yours too. We got grafted in. But like, you come back to your Messiah, then there's going to be even greater blessings for all. So we are actually needing to appreciate and apply this psalm. And the second point of clarification is that these blessings are for our near future. Again, if it's talking about what we should keep wanting, then at any moment, and we're already, by God's grace, at this point where we can see, he's already blessing us. And then one more blessing. But it's a near future kind of thing. As I said at the beginning, John Calvin was actually nervous about this. Now, I like John Calvin. You should be able to quickly identify one of the reasons why I like John Calvin. So, my only son, we named Calvin. So, you're like, I thought it was Calvin and Hobbes. Fine. Calvin and Hobbes. The Calvin in Calvin and Hobbes is also by Bill Watterson's named after John Calvin. So still John Calvin. Thomas Hobbes is the philosopher. John Calvin, Calvin and Hobbes. You got a theologian and a philosopher who are the namesakes in that comic strip. Anyway, I love John Calvin. And this is also an example of how you want to keep reading the Bible. So we give thanks for what people found and taught in Scripture, and then we keep reading Scripture to see potentially other things that are there or how it fits. So the theme of John Calvin's life and teaching was to clarify and promote and praise the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, not just in salvation, though that is what he tended to focus on more. And it was not too long after, and this is one of the reasons why Abraham Kuyper is helpful, because Kuyper saw Calvin emphasizing from Scripture God's sovereignty, and Kuyper was able to see that in a different way than Calvin even saw it, that God's sovereignty applied not just to things celestial and heavenly, but to things terrestrially right here on earth, like Psalm 128 talks about. John Calvin felt like this is blessing, but he'd kind of pull it back in his commentary. This is a blessing, but remember, don't want that too much. This is a blessing, but remember, your real hope is not here. Well, again, appreciate all that he did. But the implications of Psalm 128 are exhaustive, and they are present They are also exhausting, but in the best ways, in the blessed ways. Yeah, so eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. Could you be a workaholic and somehow try to excuse yourself based off of Psalm 128 and then avoid your wife and your kids because you're working all the time trying to make money for them? Could you do that? Sure. And those kind of people tend to have already missed verse 1, where they don't actually meet regularly to worship the Lord. It's hard to say that they're fearing him and walking in his ways in terms of being radically obedient. So sure, they could use, well, I'm supposed to eat the fruit of the labor of my hands, so therefore I need to work some more. I'm avoiding these other blessings. I mean, people can do that, I'm sure. Could you depend on your hands rather than God's provision? Sure. Could you make an idol out of love? Obviously. Could you be a man of the world whose portion is in this life, which is actually set as a judgment in Psalm 17, verse 14? Yes. And while those are all possible, none of those qualifications are in this psalm. So sing the psalm. Sing the psalms. Sing this one. Seek the Lord's blessings. This is what Lord-fearers want, not what Lord-fearers fear to want. You do not have to fear wanting these things if you fear the Lord. Blessed the man that fears Jehovah and that walketh in his ways. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your revelation, your promises, that when we act faithfully as image bearers, not as those who are trying to be our own source, but those who reflect the one who made us, when we fear you, when we worship, you promise to be kind and to bless us. We don't deserve it. We work, but we can't earn our salvation. We can't earn our forgiveness. But yet you are kind and gracious and show us what we need to know. Thank you even for the life of Psalm 128 among us. The opportunity to meditate and celebrate through it again this morning. Cause us to fear you more and bless us more as we walk in your ways, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. One reason why weddings might typically be so boring is because Christians at communion are so grim. I think we can connect weddings and the Lord's Supper actually in two ways, at least indirectly and directly. Indirectly, comparing them. A wedding is a new covenant-making ceremony. Communion is a new covenant remembering event. Both are to be serious. Both are to be celebrations. Both are God's idea. A man and a woman who vow to love and serve each other for their lives is not just a good thing. It's a God-pleasing thing. It's right to make a big deal out of it. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we remember the Lord Jesus' love and sacrifice for us, for our life and eternal life, that we might have forgiveness and fellowship. And this is also good news. It is not bad news that Jesus died and rose again for us. It's not bad news that he took our place. It's not bad news that he has gifted us with his Spirit so that we can have eternal life. It's not bad news that we are all united together, able to sing in harmony and enjoy our life and the different pains and pleasures all together as families, as individual Christians, as a church community, as Christians in a local place in a particular time. Friends, that is not bad news. And so we don't need to put on our bad news faces when we come to the Lord's table. Now, directly, every wedding now, every one of them, actually points to, whether we connect it, make it clear or not, Weddings point to the wedding of the Lamb and his bride. When a man leaves his father and mother and holds fast to his wife, the two become one flesh, and we are actually told that this mystery is profound and that it refers to Christ and the church. So that's Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. So that's actually the instruction to husbands to follow the example of Christ, who loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. At what? At the wedding supper of the Lamb. So an angel told the Apostle John that we are headed to, Revelation 19:9, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So weddings and communions remind us not just as we compare, but even as we anticipate and look forward to the great wedding, that these human marriages represent as a mystery of Christ and his church, which is going to get us to the big sad sack evening supper in the sky. No. The marriage supper of the Lamb, everybody's sitting around kind of nervous. Like they're sitting on the little packing bubbles that they're afraid are going to pop. And if you pop a bubble because you got too happy, then you're out. That's not what it's going to be like. The Lord's Supper is preparing us for the marriage supper. A good wedding is actually, and I was thinking of this yesterday, a good Christian wedding is sort of like our communion embodied and let free. If we had more time and we had bigger cups and loaves of bread for communion, and then we weren't against the dancing, but church people dancing in the aisles typically refers to something else, but like the good wedding and its party are kind of like our communion let loose. And this is part of that. That is part of this. The weddings that are glad, even as we remember the gladness that we're given because Jesus died and rose again. So, yeah, there is not a lot of protein in this bread and wine, but yet it is growing us up with our celebration muscles. Because we're going to need celebration muscles at the marriage supper of the Lamb that we're headed to. Church, your charge is to train yourself for being blessed and being a blessing. Bodily training is of some value, said the Apostle Paul, but godliness, and that starts with the fear of the Lord. Godliness is of value in every way. So long for the blessings of the Lord. In the present life and for the life to come, may the Lord bless you. And with his word of benediction, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And amen.